Herod, or King Herod, and this is the one who was king of Judea when Jesus was born. What is the first thing that comes to mind? So when you hear the name King Herod, what is the first thing that comes to mind? And the second part of the question is based on that. What I'd like you to do is to give him a rapper name. Now, I recognize that some of you will find that easier than others. A rapper is these people that do kind of rhyming sort of music. I'm giving away my age here. To give you a couple of examples, there's people like Iced Tea. My children, in fact, have two rapper names for me. They call me K-Dog. And my particular favorite is Special K. I was going to accompany that with a rapper movement, but one of my children are here and they would kill me if I tried to do that. So the first thing is, what is the first, and I'm going to give you a minute on your own or in your group, in your family group or in the group you're with, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the name King Herod? And secondly, come up with a rapper name for him. Okay? Go. Sorry? Yeah, I think so.
It's still my reading.
Okay, well done. We'll hear some of the rapper names in a moment. Before that, what I'd like to just to kind of test the waters and see, it's a little bit, have you seen the game Pointless? Yeah, it's a little bit like that. So I want you to shout out if you came up with it, if this was the first thing that came to mind. So one of the things that Herod did was build a bigger and better temple. Who had that one? No one? Okay. He also improved education and culture in Judea. Okay. he was a great military leader. Oh. If Herod was here, he'd be very disappointed. He was, in fact, known as Herod the Great. Oh, okay. Well, how about the massacre of the infants? Oh, okay, so we know about he's known for that one. Okay, that's interesting. So the reason I came up first before the reading is I just wanted to test your knowledge. so what were some of the rapper names that you came up with? HBB. Thank you very much. Killer King. That's a good one. That's even better than mine. Any others? Oh, H and Horrible Herod.
H-bomb.
Oh, from the clergy. H-bomb. Yeah. I had King Cruel, but I think some of those are better than mine. So to get a little bit of the background to where this is all coming from, Georgia is going to give us our reading. So thank you, Georgia. Was in a primary school as part of a nativity play. And the first thing to say is really this scene is anything but a nativity scene in the sense that if we think about the scene and we think about the wise men coming to see Jesus, we have that kind of soundtrack. Away in a manger, and it's a lovely kind of quaint and warm scene. But I'd like to cut that, Anthony, because I think if the scene had a soundtrack, it would have a very different kind of music. Now, we haven't practiced this one, so Anthony, take it away. I think the soundtrack would sound more like this. It would sound more like that. So what you'd have would be a very sinister soundtrack. It would be quite an edgy soundtrack, because although the wise men had recognized something in Jesus and were excited and were coming along to see Jesus for good reasons, it was a prelude to a very, very tough time. And Herod's motivation in talking to the wise men was not a good one at all. So it wouldn't be a Christmas carol, it would be sinister music. Because Jesus' safety at that point really relied on the fact that he was anonymous. He was a nobody. As far as everyone around him was concerned, including his own people, he was just an ordinary child with an ordinary poor family. And that, if you like, was the reason that he was safe. The one good thing about this visit, probably, is that the gifts given by the wise men probably would be used to fund the family's flight to Egypt. So there's one good thing about it, is that it would maybe fund the flight to Egypt. But otherwise, it was not really a warm and pleasant, quaint nativity scene. It was part of a very tough situation for the family. So with that background, I want to look at this passage, and it's quite a difficult passage, the massacre of the infants, which I think might be Andrew's Christmas present to me. It's a tough one, but I think it is actually a message of hope, surprisingly. And I want to talk about two things during the talk. One is God's plan throughout this passage, and the second is Herod's plan throughout this passage. So the first one, God's plan, is a plan that we're very familiar with. It hasn't changed. Send his only son to fulfill his plan for humanity, to live as a human, to conquer evil, and through his eventual sacrifice, defeat death itself. So that was God's plan. And to do that, Jesus would have to survive as a human until adulthood, when he could choose of his own accord to give his life for you and I. At the beginning of the sermon, we confessed our sins, and Jesus willingly gave himself that we might be forgiven. And he also had to survive to perform very many miracles and to fulfill much of the Old Testament prophecy about him. So God had a plan for Jesus and has a plan for us. So let's talk a little bit about Herod's plan, which again is quite simple. Herod's plan was this. It was to keep hold of his power and his legacy. He was power-obsessed, and he wanted to be remembered as a great man. And he was also someone who didn't like the idea of being mocked. He had a great sense of his own importance. He wanted to be loved and admired. Do you know that he wanted to be loved and admired so much that one of the things he did was, before he died, he prepared for his funeral, and he invited lots of very important and well-loved people to his funeral. This isn't in the Bible. This is from a historian called Josephus. And he invited all these wonderfully high-respected people so that after the funeral, they would be killed, so that the day would be remembered as a day of mourning. So he knew the people wouldn't mourn him, the people didn't like him, but he wanted it to be a day of mourning. So his plan involved killing anyone who challenged his authority, who challenged his power, who challenged his legacy. And let's make no mistake, sometimes when we talk about baddies, we have this image in our head of sort of evil men in dark cloaks that wander around going, nah, with evil plans. But Herod was a very, very clever and astute man, probably amongst the most astute politically of his day. I think he ruled for 37 years, which is all the more impressive because the Romans didn't like him and his people didn't like him. but he was a very clever political maneuvering, so he kept himself in power. So there we have God's plan on the one hand and Herod's plan on the other hand. And what is the outcome? Well, the outcome is Jesus defeats evil, Herod, and fulfills a couple of Old Testament prophecies along the way that confirm himself, or at least point to himself, as the Messiah. And all this probably before the age of 5. This is the outcome. Herod, on the other hand, ends up with exactly what he didn't want. Because Herod is remembered as what? He is remembered as the ultimate baddie, as you've just evidenced. I think if I asked that question in the general population, I would probably get the same answer. Except for a very small number of historians, most people remember Herod as the ultimate baddie, the same way they remember Judas as the ultimate betrayer. So the outcome was a negative one, despite Herod's own plans. All his plans, all his actions actually served to achieve the opposite of what he wanted. And in Galatians 6, it reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow for your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit." And this is evidence, the story is evidence, and the evidence of what you say to me this morning is evidence that this is very much the case. God will see his plan through regardless of worldly plans. And most of us, many of us in this room, are old enough to recognize that the world would appear to be plotting and planning against us, God's people. And we can take from this passage a great amount of hope that regardless of what the world is planning, regardless of the actions of the world, God's plan will be seen through. And I thought long and hard about just glossing over the element of the massacre of the children. At Christmas, it's a really tough message. But I thought, Matthew didn't, so I'm not going to. And we look at the situation of the massacre of the children. There's a number of things I want to touch on. The first is that it is an absolute miracle that is how you remember Herod. Because there is only one place in history, in historical documents, that records this massacre, and that is this passage. So it's not recorded by any of the historians at the time. It's only recorded by Matthew. And I read a couple of things into that, and historians have various things to say as well. But I think Matthew records it because God grieves with us. God cares for his people. And it's important that this does not go unheeded, does not become forgotten. Secondly, some historians say they don't think it happened, but what a lot of historians say is that the numbers involved aren't great. So historically, it would suggest it's maybe 20 to 30 boys, which of course is a terrible tragedy. In anybody's world, that's a terrible tragedy. Except in Herod's, of course. Herod was known for killing anyone who got in his way. He killed several of his own sons, one of his wives at least, and the whole of the judiciary at one point. He just simply killed them. So the murder of, say, 20 infants in a fairly obscure people sadly would probably only make about page 14 of the Judean courier. So it wasn't something that was a big story in those days. However, Matthew is led by the Spirit to record it, and through the Spirit it has probably become the thing that Herod is most known for and a very well-known story. And partly there is a stark message here, because it is a tough message, which is backed up by the passage that Matthew chooses to speak from. There's a well-known saying that many of you have heard, many of you adults have heard, that we get the leaders we deserve. Yeah, we get the politicians we deserve. And sadly, this is unfortunately true of the people of Israel. The situation here with Herod, and therefore the actions of Herod, are a direct result of a chain of events that started with Israel's rebellion against God. So it's a tough message, but it's true. It's a direct result of their own actions, if down through a long chain. And if you look at the people, who amongst God's people were actually looking for Jesus at that time? Who was it that saw the signs? It was a group of wise men, a group of foreign mystics who read the signs correctly and were led to the Messiah, not his own people. But what isn't really, in the quotation in the Matthew passage, we don't hear enough of it to really understand the situation. Because the flip side is that it's from a passage of great hope. Although Rachel is mourning for her children, in the Old Testament passage, the children weren't dead. They had been removed to other lands. And it's actually a passage that talks about God promising to restore the children to their own land, and God promising to restore Israel to its former situation. So, Georgia, if you wouldn't mind just reading us a little bit of the passage. It's from Jeremiah 31, if you could go up to the same place.
Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamenting and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country.
Thank you, Georgia. So clearly Matthew is not talking about a bodily return, but there is hope even in that passage for those who fear Christ, who love God, will return to eternal life with him in his kingdom. So I just want to leave you with three messages which are all really about hope from this passage, even this very tough passage. And the first is, there is huge hope in the Christmas story because we know that God's plans will be successful. Regardless of the plans of the world, we know that they'll be successful. I don't know your situation today, but most of us will face challenges of one kind or another. And there is hope when the world appears to be against us, because the Lord is not mocked. The Lord is simply not mocked. And lastly, there's hope even in our tears, because he has sent the Comforter who will restore those to him who love him and give them eternal life. Amen.